O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As we continue in our sermon series on training for Christian living, I would invite you to take out the teaching notes that are included there in your bulletin. And as I've been doing, rather than reading all 12 verses of James chapter 3 at the beginning, I'll invite you to follow along with me as we go through the text together. Now, 2 weeks ago, as we began this series on the New Testament book of James, we pictured James as a coach. And we imagined him in the locker room on that first day of practice before sending us out onto the field writing a question on the chalkboard. It is the big question that will guide us and inspire us as we train for Christian living. James will bring us back to this question again and again, and the question is this: what does a Christian look like? And the answer would be that a Christian is someone who resembles Jesus. Not physically, but in the sense that our words and our actions and our behavior, the way we conduct ourselves, ought to look more and more like Jesus if we are walking with him. And James' vision would be that every one of us, when we are asked that question, will be able to say, "It's me. I look like a Christian. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm on the way there." Now this morning, as we dig into James chapter 3, the coach tells us that if we are to resemble Jesus, one of the most important areas that we will have to address is our language. There's a story of a king who gave his court jesters an unusual assignment. The king ordered one jester to bring him back the best thing in the world. And the second jester was ordered to bring the king the worst thing in the world. Well, both jesters returned rather quickly, and each with a small package in hand. And the first jester opened his package first, and bowing low, he said, "Behold, your majesty, the best thing in the world." And in the box was a tongue. Now, the story doesn't specify where the tongue came from. And then the second jester opened his container saying, "Behold, your majesty, the worst thing in the world." And again, in his package was a tongue. Now, those jesters were making the same point that James is making in our scripture this morning. Our tongues can be instruments of great good, or they can also do irreparable harm. For James, the first of three marks of a Christian that he talks about over in chapter 1 is the need to discipline the tongue. "You must understand this, my beloved," he wrote in chapter 1 and verse 19. "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger." And then a little later, beginning in chapter 1 verse 26, he says, "If any think they are religious and do not bridle the tongue, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless." Now, we know that language is not in and of itself wrong. In fact, language is a gift that God has given to human beings from the very beginning. Perhaps you remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, just after God created Adam, we read this. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So from the very beginning, the gift of language was given, and along with it, responsibility to use that language in a way that would advance God's creation. And then we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus showing us the great power of words to do good. With words, he healed the sick, restored the broken, welcomed the sinner, and even raised the dead. His words challenged the unjust and lifted up the poor. Jesus told some stories that were so powerful that they still shape our lives even to this day. And so Jesus showed us in his life, in his ministry, that words are a gift from God that are capable of great blessing. But as we look at James chapter 3, we find James going to great lengths to remind us that we must be careful with words. Look at the first two verses printed there in your notes. From James 3, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to ask that we read these two verses together. Are you ready? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged by greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. Now, at first, when I read those words, it made me really, really nervous. I understand, as a preacher, that standing before you from week to week is a great privilege. But at the same time, according to James, it's an awesome responsibility. James tells preachers that we must be careful with our choice of words because there are consequences if we are not. And then I thought about the teachers in our Sunday schools and our small groups. And after reading James, I wonder if anyone would agree to be a teacher. Can you picture the brochure? Come teach in our Sunday school. You will be judged more severely than anyone else in the church. That would get them going. Now, there are those who help us to grow in our faith through sermons and Sunday school lessons and such. But as James uses the word teacher here, he's also thinking of others. Are our parents, who modeled their faith by attending church and reading the scripture to us, teachers? Our friends who provided a meal or a listening ear during a difficult time, our teachers? Is the woman whose house we built on a mission trip our teacher? Are the children who sing of their faith in worship our teachers? Is it our small group leader on a spiritual retreat? According to Coach James, all of us are teachers, and we are all taught when it comes to faith. As followers of Jesus in this world, much is expected of all of us, because we are always teaching our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our coworkers, even the stranger in the grocery store, what a Christian looks like. And many times in our teaching, we are using words. And so we must understand, says James, the power of words to bless and also to curse. And this is so important to him that he chooses seven different ways to illustrate this. He just keeps coming up with one example after another. I can see a smile on his face as he's using all of these metaphors about the tongue. He's using seven real life word pictures to illustrate the power of words. And the first is how bits work in a horse's mouth. In verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. How that small piece of metal in a horse's mouth can turn the whole horse in whatever direction the rider wishes it to go. I know a lot of you have probably been to the rodeo. Some years ago, we had the opportunity as we were traveling through Wyoming to go to the Cody Rodeo, and that whole experience was amazing to us Easterners. But most impressive was the junior competition. And it was truly remarkable how these young girls, 12 or 13 years old, could get up on a 1,000-pound horse and control it. By taking a hold of those reins, they would race around barrels and jump fences and even rope calves. And so it is, says James, that like the bit in the horse's mouth, the tongue has the power to control the rest of the body. And then he says how rudders work on ships. Look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great exploits. Now he's expanding our thinking about the tongue a little bit. The captain, the rudder, the ship are like the rider, the bit, the horse. But this time, however, we also consider the influence of outside forces over which we may not have total control. And yet he says the captain who is able to control the rudder, like the person who is able to control the tongue, can weather whatever difficulties come their way. And then he invites us to look at how a small fire can set ablaze a great forest. How great a forest is set ablaze, he writes, by a small fire, and the tongue is fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, unlike the bit and the rudder, James describes fire as out of control. Now, for weeks on the news, we've been watching as firefighters are battling the destructive forces of fire in the West. And we've seen how human lives and thousands of homes and vast amounts of land have been destroyed by what started as just a small spark. And such, says James, is the destructive power of the tongue. And then he goes on with a fourth illustration. How humans are able to tame wild animals. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. Maybe you've experienced the deadly poison of the tongue. Maybe you have some hurtful scars, even now, from words that were carelessly spoken to you at some time in your life. Or maybe you feel the sting of words that came from your tongue. And you regret them and wish that somehow you could just reel them all back. But we know that's not possible. Because like an arrow that's flung into flight by a bow, so we can never take back the words once they have come from our tongue? Coach James is so serious about the power of the tongue. And given all the dangers that he talks about, we might think that we should just keep quiet. Maybe even move to a cloister somewhere and take a vow of silence. And yet, if we look carefully at these metaphors that he's using, we also see that the tongue is capable of great good. And that spark that starts the forest fire can also light a fire in the home for cooking and for keeping us warm. And you might remember how at camp we sing, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going," and then says that's how it is with God's love. So the metaphors can be turned around in a positive way as well. And what he's saying is that words have the power to bless, and they also have the power to curse. Blessed words. How no single spring can pour forth fresh water and brackish water. How a fig tree cannot produce olives, nor a grapevine figs. No more can salt water yield fresh. The point that he's making is that the words that pour forth from our mouths reflect the condition of our hearts. One rainy fall afternoon, during my freshman year of college, I was standing out along Route 422 in Annville on the corner of campus, and I was on the verge of sticking out my thumb to hitchhike home. You see, that day I had just gotten my midterm grades for my first semester freshman year, and they were really, really bad. And as I was standing there, I was thinking about this college visit I had made to Shippensburg the year before with my parents, and how the professor there looked at my high school transcript and looked up at me and said, "Young man, you are just not college material." And that afternoon, I was standing there in the rain thinking, you know, he was right. Maybe I should just go back home and find something else to do. Well, somehow, by the grace of God, I walked away from the corner and back to my dormitory room. And when I got back to the room, there was a letter on my desk, and the letter was from my dad. And in this letter, he said that a couple days earlier, he had gotten a call from the college chaplain who had seen my midterm grades a couple days before I did and was concerned about me. Now, there are many things that my dad could have written in that letter. Tearfully, he could have said, "Just come back home, son. We miss you so much." But he didn't say that. Or he could have said, "You'd better get to work or else." But instead, in beautiful fashion, he reminded me how much he and my mom loved me. And I'll never forget the closing of that letter. He wrote, "Don't give up, son. We believe in you. I cannot tell you how much those words blessed my life. How they instilled in me a determination to keep on with my studies and continue to follow the call of God. And now that I am a dad and also celebrating Grandparents' Day, I realize that those words were really not so difficult for my father to write, because his heart and my mother's heart were full of love. And those words just flowed out like fresh water from a mountain stream. Coach James is telling us that if our hearts are full of love, the words that flow out of our mouths will be a blessing to others. Instead of bitter words upon our tongues, we can speak sweet words of prayer and praise, kindness and compassion, encouragement and affirmation. And how do we move toward disciplining the tongue? Well, James tells us that with the tongue, we can bless the Lord and Father. And we ought to do that, he says. The practice of praise trains the tongue. Our tongues were meant first and foremost to praise God. And the more we praise God, the more our tongues are touched by the Holy Spirit. This world does not need another sharp tongue, critical tongue, complaining tongue, or gossiping tongue. What it needs is more and more Christians who have tongues of prayer and praise and affirmation and healing and hope. And if we practice using our tongues in daily praise of God, hopefully, we can be a source of hope and healing. As words flow out of loving hearts to bless a world that so badly needs it. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. May God be blessed. And those around us be blessed by the way we use words. Amen.